You're listening to The Firsts, The Forerunners of Islam, the series that visits those distinguished as leaders of humanity, not only in history, but in the ranks of the next world. Dive into the stories of the giants who were the first of their kind as they rose to the occasion and became preserved inspirations for generations to come. With your host, Sheikh Dr. Omar Suleiman, let's meet The Firsts.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to The Firsts. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So firstly, I want to apologize that we weren't able to be on schedule due to just a bunch of other commitments last night and the circumstances, but alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, we're able to still meet tonight. And the goal, if you look at the episodes, inshallah ta'ala, is that hopefully, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, by Ramadan, we would have completed 40 episodes of The Firsts. So I can't promise it, inshallah ta'ala, we're able to, but make dua, and I appreciate all of those that have followed so regularly, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. And that's something that is very special to me when people are following these stories of the Sahaba with regularity and seeing the story of Islam unfold through their eyes, ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'een. The person we're talking about tonight has a story that is extremely interesting because you find people in the seerah who are known by their spouses, for example. So especially when we're talking about hidden figures in regards to the women, a lot of times you don't know about the wives and the mothers or the sisters or the daughters, unless you know the father, the husband, the son, whoever it may be. And sometimes you know someone by, you know, a tribal connection. In the case of the man that we're covering today, Abu Hudhayfa, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he's known either by his adopted son, who was his freed slave, Salim, or he's known by his father. But he is someone who is entirely lost when you are talking about his history. And what intrigues me about him is how poised he was for a leadership position prior to Islam and how that did not hold him back. And, you know, the story with him, by the way, I remember a friend of mine who had named his son Hudhayfa, and I said, oh, okay, after Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. He said that, but he said, really, I wanted to be Abu Hudhayfa. I said, why? He said, I watched the Umar series. And I hadn't watched the Umar series. And I was wondering what he was talking about. And he was saying, that was the first time I saw this man, Abu Hudhayfa, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and so much about him, was when I was watching this series. And I realized that he's really someone that's usually left out. So truly left out often. And his name is not Abu Hudhayfa because he had a son named Hudhayfa. In fact, there are different opinions as to why he was known by that name. His name was actually Hashim or Hushaym or Hashim. So some derivative of the word Hashim, the name Hashim, and we don't even have that for sure. And when it comes to his kunya, which is Abu Hudhayfa, the father of so-and-so, he didn't have any children named Hudhayfa. And there are some theories. One of the theories is that his child died young. So he had a son named Hudhayfa maybe that died young, and we just never heard about him. Or another theory is that he was given his kunya for one of his nephews, because we see this with some people that did not have children, that they would be named after or they would be called by not their own children, but by the children of their brothers or sisters. Such as the case of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. She was called Umm Abdullah, the mother of Abdullah. Who is Abdullah? Abdullah ibn Zubayr, the son of her sister, Asma bint Abi Bakr. The Prophet ﷺ told her, why don't you go ahead and take the kunya of Umm Abdullah? So some of the scholars say that it could be that he had a nephew that was named Hudhayfa and he took that name after him. And because it was a long time before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with a child, he just went with that kunya and it stuck with him. Now, what is his... So even his name, subhanAllah, has some ambiguity to it. What would he look like? What was his appearance? What was his mannerism? He is known as being someone who was very tall, who was very handsome, and who had impeccable manners. So he is praised for his akhlaq. Someone who was extremely kind, gentle, humble, generous. So his akhlaq are praised, but without many specific incidents. But when you read his description, you find his characteristics are praised in that sense. Now, when I say that he was prominent and poised to be a leader, Listen to all of these connections. First and foremost, he's from Banu Abd al-Shams, and that was one of the most influential tribes in Mecca, one of the leading tribes in Mecca. And on top of being from Banu Abd al-Shams and the son of the chief of Banu Abd al-Shams, he also has close ties to two other very important tribes, Banu Umayyah and Banu Amr. So who is his father? His father is Utbah ibn Rabi'ah. And Utbah ibn Rabi'ah was one of the leaders of Quraysh. In fact, he was considered the eldest of the leaders of Quraysh. So when you're thinking about the elites of Quraysh and you're thinking about the Abu Jahls of the world and you're thinking about Uqbah and you're thinking about those people that are of that rank, Abu Sufyan, he is considered the eldest of them all, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah. And while he was the eldest of that group of leaders in Quraysh, he's someone that in the very beginning at least wanted to take a more conciliatory approach towards the Prophet ﷺ. So Abu Jahl was of course the one that was constantly beating the drums and wanting to escalate the situation. And Abu Jahl being his peer always moves things forward and always escalates and makes things more difficult for the Prophet ﷺ. Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, on the other hand, wanted to find a way to compromise with the Prophet ﷺ. Not theologically, but he thought that maybe the Prophet ﷺ had a price. Okay, maybe if we pay him enough, maybe if we give him enough, maybe if we concede some of our worldly things that we're so afraid of losing altogether, maybe we can hold the tribes together and we can give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam something, we can give Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam something, and he'll go on and he'll give up his mission, and he'll say, you know, it was just a phase of his life, and we can all move on. So Utbah said, you know what, let me try to negotiate with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And because he was not someone who was vicious towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the way that the Abu Jahls of the world were, Abu Sufyans of the world were, the Abu Lahabs of the world were, he thought maybe he could get to him. So in a very famous narration, Utbah, this is the father of Abu Hudhayfa, he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he sits by his side. And he says to him, oh my nephew, he said, you know the worthy position that you have amongst us. We respect you. We love you. You're as-sadiq, you're al-amin. You are the trustworthy one, the truthful one. You know where you stand with us. But you've created a rift amongst our people by ridiculing them and by insulting their gods and by renouncing their religion and declaring their forefathers as heathens and denying all of our culture and our customs. So he says, listen to me and I'm going to offer you some things and hopefully one or all of these things will be enough for you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he responds to him and he says, Ya Aba Walid, he said, O Father Walid, go ahead and I'm listening. So he has akhlaq sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Not I am listening so that I can, be ushered towards that direction, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is showing him his mannerisms, he's showing him his high character, and he's respecting Abu al-Walid, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah. So Utbah says, listen, my nephew, talking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, if it is money that you want, if it's money that you want, we will collect all of our money and we will make you the richest person amongst us. Think about this, dear brothers and sisters. Utbah is the head of that group of aristocrats in Mecca. He's the head of that elite class in Mecca. And he is saying, we will make you richer than all of us. We'll collect our money. We'll make you richer than all of us. He said, and if you are doing this for fame, if you're doing this for prominence, you know what? We'll make you our Sayyid. We'll make you our leader. And every decision will stop with you. So he's been offered, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whatever money he wants. And he's been offered whatever fame he wants, whatever prominence he wants. If you want money, you can have all the money that you want. You'll be the richest amongst us. If you're looking for prominence, you will be the most prominent amongst us. And he said, and if you are looking to be a malik, to be a king, and of course, this was not a system that was present with them in Mecca. They didn't have a king in that sense in Mecca because they were all tribal leaders. And of course, that's why you have these feuds that would break out amongst the tribes and then the sub-tribes because people were vying for leadership in different capacities. Here, look at this offer. And As Utbah is talking to the Prophet ﷺ, by the way, he has the other leaders behind him, not behind him in an immediate vicinity, but far enough to where they could see the conversation taking place between Utbah and the Prophet ﷺ. So when he's saying this, he's saying this with a sense of authority, like, we have gotten so desperate to shut down your message that all of us are agreeing to make you a malik. If you want to be our king, the malik of Mecca, we will make sure that you be our king. We will give you that recognition. So this is the offer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he goes on and he says, and if you're possessed by some sort of jinn or some sort of spirit and you need some help, you need some sort of a remedy, then we'll find a doctor who can cure you, and we will spend lavishly. We'll spend all of our money until you're cured, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right, so this is the conversation. The other leaders are sitting back, and again, they don't get it because they're so morally bankrupt. They're like, the Prophet ﷺ surely has a worldly goal out of this. So they don't understand the Prophet ﷺ's integrity, and they don't understand the Prophet ﷺ's insistence upon this message. The Prophet ﷺ says to him, أَوَقَدْ فَرَغْتَ يَا أَبَا الْوَلِيدِ. Are you finished speaking, O Abu al-Walid? Not in an insulting way, but the Prophet ﷺ is saying to him, is that all you have to say? Meaning, I want to make sure that I've given you the chance to say everything that you wanted to say. So Abu al-Walid says, Na'am, yes, I'm done. So the Prophet ﷺ says, Al-an fasma' minni. Then now, listen to what I have to say. And the Prophet ﷺ did not respond to any of the offers of Utbah. Instead, the Prophet ﷺ immediately went to Fussilat. Hamim tanzeelun min ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. He started to read the verses all the way that this is a revelation from Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, all the way until he reached the ayah of sajda, the ayah of prostration. And that entire time, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reciting, Abu al-Walid is listening to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's recitation, and it's stunning him, right? I mean, this is the first time he's sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the first time and listening to him recite the Qur'an, because what they were doing the rest of the time was trying to shut him down, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet ﷺ keeps on reciting and reciting and reciting, and Utbah is looking at the Prophet ﷺ, and he doesn't know what to say. Then the Prophet ﷺ gets to the ayah of sajda, the verse of prostration, and the Prophet ﷺ gets down and he prostrates. The Prophet ﷺ gets up from his sajda. He says to him, Ya Abu al-Walid, qad sami'ta. He said, listen, O Abu al-Walid, you have heard what you have heard. Now it's time for you to decide. So the Prophet ﷺ put the ball back in his court, right? This isn't about me, because it's not about money. It's not about fame. It's not about kingship. It's about my principles. It's about my message. And I would rather be persecuted and die as the Prophet of Allah than give it all up and become your king and whatever it is that you have to offer. So the Prophet ﷺ threw it back at him and said, you heard what you have heard. And now it's up to you to decide. Utbah, this is the father of Abu Hudhayfa, comes back to Quraysh, and they're looking at him and they say, here we go again. They say, he's coming back, wallahi bi ghayri al-wajh alladhi dhahaba bihi. He's coming back to us with a face other than the one he went with, meaning he looks changed. Subhanallah, the Quran changed the face of Utbah, but he wasn't allowing it to change his heart. And he comes back and he says to them, ya ma'ashar Quraysh, O Quraysh, this is not poetry. This is not witchcraft. This is not sorcery. This is nothing but divine. If you take my advice, you will leave this man alone. So Utbah came back and he's saying, let's give this up. All right. And the leaders of Quraysh had those moments. But again, Utbah in particular is having this moment. He said, let's give this up and let's see what we can do. Instead, they berated him and they said, whatever, and they continued their opposition. Because he's a man of his tribe, Utbah says, you know what, then we're just going to keep on fighting him and opposing him. Even though Utbah's opinion at that moment was, something is different here. Something is different here. So this is the father of Abu Hudhayfa, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. As for his mother was a woman by the name of Fatima bint Safwan. So another Fatima, and she's not even the only Fatima that we're going to talk about, okay? But she's Fatima bint Sufyan, bint Safwan, I'm sorry, radiallahu ta'ala anha. She was divorced from his father. So his parents were divorced. And Fatima bin Safwan accepted Islam early on. We don't have the exact time frame or date. And she would be amongst those who would make the migration to Habasha, to Abyssinia, with her husband. So the husband after she was divorced from the father of Abu Hudhayfa, with her husband, Amr ibn Sa'id, and she would pass away there. So this is a very interesting connection here, right? So the mother, who's the divorcee of Utbah, she becomes Muslim. She would migrate to Habasha, Abyssinia, and she'd stay there until her death, radiallahu ta'ala anha. And that's a very unique circumstance to have, right? Imagine you accepted Islam in Mecca, and you went to Abyssinia, and you never got to be joined with the Prophet in Medina, and you passed away there before the story continued to unfold. His sister was Hind bint Utbah, all right? So we're getting to just creating, I hope, the family circumstances of Abu Hudhayfa. His sister was Hind bint Utbah. Who is Hind bint Utbah? She is the wife of Abu Sufyan. And she is the one who would order for the liver of Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu to be cut out and chewed on, and would chew on it herself and spit it out, okay? Until later on, when she would make tawbah, when she would repent at Fatih Mecca, at the conquest of Mecca, and become Muslim. So his father is Utbah. His brother-in-law is Abu Sufyan. It still does not stop, okay? His sister is the wife of Talha ibn Ubaidillah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Uban. His foster brother is Mus'ab ibn Umair, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who we haven't even had the chance to talk about Mus'ab yet in detail. Mus'ab was his foster brother, so through nursing. Of course, he would end up becoming the uncle of Muawiyah, the maternal uncle of Muawiyah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And still going on, so father is Utbah, okay, who's the leader of the Quraysh. Brother-in-law is Abu Sufyan, because I want to talk about this in terms of the context of early Islam at this point. And his father-in-law is Suhail ibn Amr, who's going to be one of the heads of Quraysh from another tribe, and going to be the chief negotiator, of course, when he comes to the Prophet ﷺ in Hudaybiyah. And of course, Suhail ibn Amr, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, would embrace Islam much later as well. Subhanallah. But he's married to Sahla bint Suhail ibn Amr. Sahla, the daughter of Suhail ibn Amr. So let's recount this. Father, Utbah ibn Rabi'a. Brother-in-law, Abu Sufyan. Father-in-law, Suhail ibn Amr. So he is surrounded in terms of the elites, so to speak. Now, because of this, I mean, his father is who he is. And Abu Sufyan and Suhail ibn Amr are some of the most active agitators and oppressors of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So because of this, Abu Hudhayfa and Sahla, who is the daughter of Suhail ibn Amr, decided that they would remain upon Islam, and they would be amongst those that would migrate to Habasha as well, migrate to Abyssinia as well, early on, along with his adopted son and freed slave, Salim Mawla Abi Hudhayfa, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And we will talk about Salim radiallahu anhu, because usually Abu Hudhayfa's story is only told in the capacity of Salim. Now, when did he accept Islam? He accepted Islam along with his wife before the early phase of Dar al-Arqam. So he's considered amongst the first. In fact, him, Sahla, and Salim are all considered from the first. Salim was just a young boy at the time, but they all embraced Islam very early on. And because of the psychological pressure that they had to undergo, so Abu Hudhayfa was not beaten in Mecca. His father was actually protecting him because his father loved him. He had such good akhlaq, and he was known as being the best of the children of Utbah. So he had such good akhlaq. So his father actually wanted to protect him and not beat him and not have anything happen to him. But all of the pressure that was coming in those circles made it too difficult for him to stay in Mecca. So Abu Hudhayfa decides to go with his wife, Sahla, and their adopted son, Salim, to Abyssinia, to Al-Habasha. In Habasha, in Abyssinia, Abu Hudhayfa and Sahla have a child by the name of Muhammad. So Muhammad ibn Abi Hudhayfa was born in Abyssinia. So subhanAllah, I mean, if you think about this now, when you think of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the famous negotiation between Suhail ibn Amr and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Suhail has a grandson at that point named Muhammad. And Suhail is insisting that you can't write Muhammad Rasulullah on the treaty. So it was affecting Suhail radiallahu ta'ala anhu at that point in ways that we probably really cannot perceive. So they go to Abyssinia, they make their way to Habasha, and Abu Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu becomes amongst those who are known as being famous for making the three hijras. He made both of the hijras, both of the migrations to Abyssinia, and he made the hijra to Medina as well. Of course, as we said, the first hijra to Abyssinia was a smaller group. The second group, some of them came back because they thought that the situation in Mecca had changed and they could return. They found that not to be the case. They went on the second hijra. So Abu Hudhayfa was one of those who went once, came back twice, and then went to Medina as well. So got the reward of hijra three times. Now, as we go on with him, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and what happens with his life after that, I want you to just appreciate for a moment that this is a man that, had he stayed in Mecca, could have been the most senior figure of Quraysh with just some time. He's also the first one to really break that class, right? We will see that Ikramah, for example, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the son of Abu Jahl, won't come until way later on, right, in the last years of Islam. Khalid, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who's the son of Al-Walid, Khalid is not going to come around until much later. Amr ibn al-As is not going to come around until much later. So Abu Hudhayfa was amongst that group of people, and their fathers were the outgoing heads of Quraysh, right? And Abu Hudhayfa is the first one to break that class and to be on the opposing side on the day of Uhud, when his friends, his companions, his peers, who are the likes of Ikramah and Khalid and Amr, radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, are on the other side on that day of Uhud. So he's the first one to break ranks, even though he was the most poised to be the head. On top of that, subhanAllah, one of his akhlaq, one of his mannerisms that's described, and you can see it, is he was so quiet, despite having such royalty, despite being the person that he was. Abu Hudhayfa was known for not speaking much at all. He loved his family. He was kind to his son, Salim. He treated him amazingly. He had such kindness to him that Salim never felt like he was different from the other children of Abu Hudhayfa. But on top of that, aside from that, Abu Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu is someone who just is a quiet soldier in the background and embraces that place in Al-Madinah. Now, he goes on to fight all of the battles alongside the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So on top of being one of the very few, the handful of people that had the distinction of being amongst those that made hijrah three times, he's also one of the Badriyun. He's one of the people of Badr. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, of course, cemented a special place in Islam for the veterans of Badr. Now, on the Battle of Badr, on the day of the Battle of Badr, he was in a unique situation. Before the battle starts, as we know, the duels start, right? So three people from each side come out. On the side of the mushrikeen, on the side of the enemies of Islam, was literally his family. Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, the second person, his brother, Al-Walid, and the third person, his uncle, Shaybah. Okay? I'm going to say that again. You know, in the beginning of the battle where the three men come out, that's literally his father, his brother, his uncle. Imagine what that does to him psychologically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, on the other side as he sees that those are the three men that come out. And it especially hurt him because, you know what? Utbah ibn Rabi'ah was actually one of those who tried to discourage Quraysh from fighting at Badr. He didn't want Quraysh to go forth and fight the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't want all of these, you know, these, he didn't want family members drawing swords against one another. But when the time came to fight, again, that idea of honor and tribe took over him. And though he was someone that was discouraging them from fighting, as Abu Jahl was instigating, when it came time for the fight, he was on the front lines because he wanted to prove his tribal loyalty, his loyalty to Quraysh, his loyalty to Mecca or whatever. Okay, so this is really sad because it shows you the way that this jahl, that this ignorance held people back from Islam in such a you know, a pervasive way. So Abu Hudhayfa is looking at the other side and he sees his own family there. And he broke down in tears. He was sad. He was very sad. Why? Because as those three were killed, right? I mean, those are his family members. And if you were on the side of the Muslims on that day and you saw him crying and you saw him saddened by what had just happened, you would think that it's because of his love for them. And, you know, it's just because of the emotional pain of having to see his father, his uncle, and his brother die. So the Prophet ﷺ came to him and he went to comfort him. And he said to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I swear by Allah, it's not shak, it's not doubt. Like, I have no doubt in you. I don't regret my decision to become a Muslim. I don't regret any of this. He said, but I just wished that my father would have entered into Islam before that day. Right? Because Utbah showed signs. And so he saw that and it hurt his heart because he loved his father. Let's not negate that. I just wished he would have embraced Islam. Instead, subhanAllah, he's killed by Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which is why then you have the hiqd, the grudge of Hind, his sister, who appoints Wahshi to murder Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu in the Battle of Uhud. So I just wish that my father could have embraced Islam. That's the only story that we have of him in the battles with the Prophet ﷺ, even though we know that he was a quiet soldier, even though we know that he continued to accompany the Prophet ﷺ. What we do have with him, again, is usually related to Salim radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who we'll talk about in the next episode, inshallah ta'ala. And that is when the prohibition of at-tabanni. At-tabanni was to take a son or a daughter and to claim them, literally to make them your children, in a way that you did away with all of their lineage, you did away with everything else. So I hesitate when we talk about adoption and the prohibition of adoption, because sometimes that takes away from the Islamic practice and the sunnah of, you know, of taking care of children and bringing them in and all of that took place, right? The kindness that is to be shown to them, kafil al-yateem, the sponsorship and foster care and taking care of an orphan. All of that is so important and so central. And because we've mixed these concepts, sometimes we lose out on that reward. And that's why, you know, by the way, just to not make this a fiqh discussion, a jurisprudence discussion, you can look up the fiqh of adoption and foster care, which was a class that we did a few years ago that goes through some of these things that are important to understand, the naming and, you know, the nursing and what the implications of that are. So when the prohibition of tabanni came down, that's usually associated with Zayd ibn al-Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, because the Prophet ﷺ had taken him as a son and called him Zayd ibn Muhammad. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through that verse in Surah Al-Ahzab, made it that Zayd would go back to being Zayd ibn al-Haritha. However, that did not change the love and the affection that the Prophet ﷺ had for him and the way that the Prophet ﷺ cared for him. The other person who was really affected by that was Abu Hudhayfa and Salim, right? And his spouse, Sahla. And Sahla, of course, had asked the Prophet ﷺ for a concession because Salim was like a son to her. He was coming in upon her without hijab. He enjoyed that position around her and around Abu Hudhayfa. And, you know, they didn't know what to do with themselves now. So Abu Hudhayfa was not really comfortable. Sahla was not comfortable, but they loved him. He was their son. And the Prophet ﷺ gave an exception for her to give him from some of her milk, and he would be considered her foster son, even though that's something that's typically reserved for those that are under 2 years old. But for Salim radiallahu ta'ala anhu, an exception was made, and he remained within the house so that the rules of hijab did not exist in that sense for him, and he could still go to her like his mother in that sense. And the important thing about this, by the way, to also understand when we get to Salim, he's Salim Mawla Abi Hudhayfa. He did not go like Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu returned to being Zayd ibn Haritha. Salim did not go to Salim, the son of someone other than Abu Hudhayfa. And the reason being is that Salim's parents were unknown. Okay, and we'll talk about Salim radiallahu ta'ala anhu next time. But Salim's parents were unknown. So he's just Salim Mawla Abi Hudhayfa, Salim, the freed servant of Abu Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, even after the verse of At-Tabanni. So Abu Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu continues to maintain his closeness to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until the conquest of Mecca, Fatih Mecca, and he wished that those remaining from his family would accept Islam. Particularly, he had one remaining brother by the name of Abu Hashim ibn Utbah. that he loved and he saw goodness in. And Abu Hashim, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, not only became a Sahabi of the Prophet at the day of the conquest of Mecca, Fatih Mecca, but he went on to become a scholar of the religion and to reside in Asham. We actually have a hadith from Abu Hashim ibn Utbah that are narrated in a Tirmidhi and Nasa'i ibn Majah and some other books of hadith. And he lived in Asham as a scholar until the Khilafah of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And of course, as we said, Hind bint Utbah as well, despite what she did to the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sought his forgiveness and she was forgiven along with her husband, Abu Sufyan. As we go forward, inshallah ta'ala, and set up the stage for one of the most beautiful stories, the story of Salim, Mawla Abi Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, just to once again derive the lessons from this and then talk about his death. He was someone that was well-mannered and humble despite his place. And that's why, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that people are like precious stones. خِيَارَكُمْ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَةِ خِيَارَكُمْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. The best of you in the days of ignorance are the best of you in Islam if you have understanding. Those akhlaq, that characteristic, carried over into a swift conversion to Islam, as well as into a place with the Prophet ﷺ despite very difficult circumstances. We also see that he was willing to break tradition for the sake of justice. So we see that with his adopted son, Salim. Salim was not your typical adopted son. And he treated Salim just like he treated his biological children and would marry Salim off to one of his nieces, as we'll see, and kept a very close relationship to him and showed him a lot of love. And then his death and his legacy. What did Abu Hudhayfa want? Abu Hudhayfa got to be a person who did the three hijras. Abu Hudhayfa got to be a person who undertook the Battle of Badr alongside the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And of course, Allah rewards everything. So all that pain that he felt, surely felt, as he saw the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam going forth on the Battle of Badr, and those that were opposing him coming out were his father and his uncle and his brother, all of that is rewarded by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. What is it that Abu Hudhayfa wanted? Abu Hudhayfa wanted to be a shaheed. He longed for shahada. He longed for that position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's something that was well known and that he carried out alongside the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he was granted that in the battle of Yamama, fighting against the false prophet, Musaylama al-Kadhab. Musaylama al-Kadhab, of course, had thousands of supporters. This was a huge fitna. And over 500 sahaba were martyred on that day. In the Battle of Yamama, one of them was Abu Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the one who killed Musaylam al-Kadhab was, and subhanAllah, this is just, when you start to make these connections, it really means something. The one who killed Musaylam al-Kadhab was Wahshi ibn Harb radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Wahshi, who cut out the chest of Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, threw the spear at Hamza radiallahu anhu, and cut out his liver, and did that at the order of the sister of Abu Hudhayfa, was fighting next to Abu Hudhayfa on the day of the Battle of Yamama, and he threw his spear this time against Musaylama al-Kadhab, and he said one for one. And on that day, Abu Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu became a shaheed as he had sought from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout that entire time. And his legacy comes through, as we said, Salim radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who we'll talk about. As for his two sons, Asim and Muhammad, neither of them had any children. So Abu Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu actually has no lineage that survived him till today. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with him radiallahu ta'ala anhu, to reward him and to elevate him in every position that he sacrificed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestow it upon him. Al-Shaheed al-Badri, one of the first sabiqoon, Abu Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Jazakumullahu khairan. See you all next time, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This podcast was brought to you by Yaqeen Institute for Islamic Research, dismantling doubts and nurturing conviction, one truth at a time. Tune in every week for the next episode, and don't forget to subscribe to this channel and share with friends. Until next time, this has been The Firsts, the Forerunners of Islam.